will bless the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Thank you, Father, for wisdom, insight, revelation this morning. Thank you that you teach us your ways, that you have put your thinking in our hearts and written it in our minds. And we choose to listen to you, to agree with you, and to believe what you say. We give you thanks for it. Hallelujah. Well, today I want to address a topic that is fairly important to all of us. And it's to do with intimacy, obviously, our relationship with the Lord. And I titled it, the title the Lord gave me was, Intimacy is Key to Divine Health. Right? Intimacy is key to divine health. And that's something that God has given to every one of us. You all have divine health, it's supplied. But we want to look this morning at why a lot of believers don't live in divine health. And he gave me 7 points to go through to deal with how we walk in the divine health that he has provided. For those of you who joined us online, we've just taken communion together, and the communion is the reality of what God has done for us, that he has already supplied everything we need, that Jesus paid for it, it's all there, and all we have to do is learn how to receive it and to walk in what he has provided. So in Luke chapter 11, I want to lay a foundation first to prepare for the 7 points, and there are a couple of key things we have to understand in our thinking, in the way we approach things, to be able to walk in divine health and in the intimacy that God wants us to have. And in Luke chapter 11, this is the passage beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples came unto him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Right? That's where I want to launch from. Jesus here, when he was talking about a model prayer, the main thing he highlighted, or the first thing he highlighted, is who our God is and what God's plan is. Follow that? Who our God is. It says here, hallowed be thy name. In other words, you are the Holy One. You are the Exalted One. You are the one who is in created all things, sustains all things, uphold all things. You are the one that we worship. Hallowed is your name. There is none other like you. God is making us all like him, but he is the be-all and end-all. And then Jesus says, and his primary purpose is that God's kingdom would come, that here on earth would be like in heaven. That's his purpose. He created the earth as a mini capsule, as an illustration, as a representation of heaven. He created it in the same way that he created all the heavens. And then he put man in it and created us in his image. And here he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Which tells me that when Jesus was on earth, earth wasn't like heaven. Still, earth today isn't like heaven. And we know that it's not, because in Genesis it records what happened. Death came into the earth because of sin, because of disobedience, because of selfishness, because of pride. You can be like God. He already was like God. He was made in God's image. But he believed the lie. Yeah? And that's unfortunately where a lot of Christians live today. They believe the lie that Satan has sold them the bill of goods, that you just have to struggle and survive and try and get by till you go to heaven, till you die. And that's not God's plan. God's plan is his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you look at what heaven is like, you say, okay, if God wants earth to be the same as heaven, what is heaven like? Well, everyone has. It's interesting that built into every person is a knowledge of what heaven is like. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You talk to someone and say, you know, heaven is a wonderful place. They'll all go, yeah. They know. Intuitively, you know. Even the non-Christians, the Muslims, they all talk about nirvana, the place of peace, the place of where you want to be. What does that mean? Well, no sickness, no disease, no lack, no worry, no fear, no darkness, no death, really summed up in no death. That is what heaven is. Heaven is eternal life and the beauty of it. And knowing that that is what God's plan is for us, for the earth. That's what Jesus prayed. As in heaven, so in earth. So he wants the earth to be a place where there is no fear, no worry, no lack, no disasters, no death, no accidents. That was what Jesus was praying and teaching us to pray. What I wrote down here was, go to Luke chapter 18. We'll start with that verse. Let's go to Luke 18 and see what that says. Luke chapter 18, verse 19. This is where the certain ruler came unto Jesus and asked him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. And the foundation that I want to get, where I was headed with this, is you have to understand the goodness of God. To walk in divine health, it has to become a revelation. It has to become a reality in your life that God is good, right? And what does that goodness mean? It means there is no death in him. There is no lack. There is no sickness. There is no punishment. There is no anger against you. He is good. His desire, he loves everybody, regardless of what they've done. He still loves them. They will get consequences for their lifestyle and their behavior, but he loves them. He doesn't want anyone to perish. For God so loved every single person and the whole of the cosmos, he didn't want anyone to perish. So he sent Jesus to deliver us. So if that is the nature of God, he is good. Psalm 16 and verse 11, we launched there a few weeks back. I talked about this verse. Psalm 16 verse 11, it says, I'll read it out of the King James. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now that's a summary of heaven right there, okay? If you want to say, what's heaven like? There it is. Fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. So when you're praying what Jesus taught you to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're praying for joy and you're praying for pleasure. Well, that goes against most religious churches. You just got to struggle and suffer to get by. No. You got to work hard at it. No. Okay? So heaven is a place of joy, a place of the fullness of the Godhead, and pleasures evermore. Who wants to live in God's presence? In your presence is, at your right hand are, pleasures evermore. That sounds like a good place to me. Sounds like heaven on earth. So how do we get that? I wrote down here, intimacy is living in the reality of our union with God. Intimacy is living in the reality of our union of God, with God, in the reality. And what is that union? Well, that union is an awareness. It's a heart condition of your relationship. It's the state that you live in, which is what I talked about last week. We live in that state of oneness with God, him and us together. It's not him off there and me here trying to survive. No, it's him in here, leading, directing, doing, working, for it is God who is in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so it's up to us to let our heart lead and direct us, to live in that unity. And that's where the intimacy comes. And it comes through spending time talking to him, walking with him. And it doesn't mean it includes time alone and quiet, but it also means every moment of the day you're aware of his presence. You're walking with him, talking with him, listening to him, aware of what's going on in your spirit man, making decisions based on that. And so understanding the goodness of God, that he has nothing bad, doesn't want anything to go wrong, he's full of joy, pleasures forevermore. In the Hebrew, the word shalom, the word chesed, and the word shalom. Chesed is his covenant commitment to us, his divine blessing. Shalom is divine welfare. That's his plan. That's heaven on earth. That's what you're praying when you pray that, thy will be done. Now the good news is you get to be part of that will. You get to manifest his will. You get to show this is what God's will is. And one of the things I put down is the new covenant that Jesus cut is your guarantee of living heaven on earth. The new covenant cut in Jesus' blood is the guarantee of our soteria, our salvation, our divine welfare, our wholeness, our eternal life, our everything. Now you can go and look at the scriptures and I'll give you some. If you want to write them down, you can go study them. Most of you know these ones. For those watching, Psalm 91, Covenant Psalm, all about what God has entitled you to live in. How about that one that says, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh you. What's that talking about? Anything of the enemy, any attack he has, anything he tries to put on you, anything of death. It can hit everybody else, but it doesn't come nigh you. Why? Because you are under a covenant of protection. You have been given that. It's God's plan. And you can go right through that psalm. It's a big psalm. Psalm 23 is another one. We quoted that earlier. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we live in this natural world where death is all around us, you fear no evil, for God is with you. He is in you. He is manifesting his life through you. His anointing, the fullness of the Godhead, dwells in us. You lead me beside the still waters, right? You are my shepherd. You can look at all that, all his covenant promises. There's a tremendous depth in there of what he has done for us. How about Isaiah 54? The covenant of my shalom shall not depart from you. What's that? The covenant of divine health, divine wholeness, divine wisdom, divine wealth. Everything God supplied. that covenant shall not depart from you. I'll not be wroth with you nor rebuke you again, says the Lord. I have sworn. That tells you God never gets angry with you. He doesn't punish you. He doesn't tell you off when you mess up. That'll cut across a lot of religion too. A lot of people don't understand that. They know God's favor is upon you. Isaiah 54, great shall be the peace of your children, the shalom of your children. That's a covenant promise. Great shall be their shalom. You can stand on that. Thank you, Jesus. How about 1 Peter 2:24? Last phrase. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. 2,000 years ago, your healing was paid for. That's heaven on earth, living in divine health, divine protection, divine wholeness. How about 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4? Great scripture. God has already given you everything that pertains to divine life and godliness. It's already supplied. And you have become, verse 4, a partaker of the divine nature. Divine nature, the divine character, the divine being. That's his nature. Is there any sickness in God? Is there any death in God? Is there any disasters, any accidents? Is there any lack? No, nothing. And you have become a partaker of that nature. What is that nature? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all the fruit of the Spirit. That's the divine nature. So if that's what the new covenant has guaranteed, why are so few Christians living in it? Because they haven't been taught. And it comes back to unbelief. They've been sold the lie. Remember I mentioned earlier, people have believed a lie. For many years we believed a lie. Now the Lord is transforming that. He's revealing to us in our spirit what is the truth. And we're learning to live in that. And so here, let's start with the seven things as to why believers are not living in new covenant promises. The Lord gave me seven things to go through. And the first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to go through some of these scriptures and show you directly out of the Word what it is that the Word teaches as to how. And if you take the opposite, this is why Christians aren't, means you do this and you will live in divine health. It's what God's provision is. It's what he wants us living in. He wants us operating as healthy, wealthy, blessed, peaceful, restful, full of his joy. That's how he wants us to live. So that the non-Christian sees it and goes, I want what you've got. And you have the privilege of sharing Jesus with them. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, I've taught this scripture a number of times, but I felt to share it again because the foundation here, the first point I wrote down, you can write this down and I'll give you the two scriptures. Number one is you must know God has nothing to do with evil. Not just know, I'm talking about a revelation. It has to become not just a head knowledge, but it has to become a revelation, a conviction that God has nothing to do with evil. It's not his will, it's not his plan, it's not what he wants. He doesn't allow sickness and disease. He doesn't let them on you to teach you things. He doesn't use them as an instruction. He doesn't use them to punish. God has nothing to do with evil. So if something bad happens in your life, it's pointless getting angry at God because it wasn't his fault. Yeah, you need to, if you're pointing a finger at God saying, why did you let this happen? Well, there's four fingers pointing back at you or three fingers pointing back at you. It's not God. Okay, he has nothing to do with it. There is an enemy out there trying to destroy you, and he will use whatever you believe to destroy you. So change the way you believe. And this verse here sums it up. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What does it mean by temptation? It's a trial, a tribulation, anything of death that tries to get on you, sickness, disease. All those things are the temptations. Now, it's all rooted in the temptation to be your own God. Which was the temptation that Satan tempted Adam with. He was tempted to be his own God. You'll be like God. Okay, that's the temptation that everyone gets. And Jesus suffered in that he was tempted. Tempted to do what? Turn the stones into bread. Do his own thing. That's where all temptation comes from. So here, you will suffer temptation while you're in this earth. Satan is out there to try and destroy you. But the good news is, God has provided a way out of it. And that's what the next phrases say. It says, but God is faithful, who does not permit you to be tempted, period. This is my translation from the Greek, okay? God does not allow it. It's not his will. It's not, he doesn't permit it. You got to get that down. God has nothing to do with it. It's a violation of his divine will. Anything of evil, anything of bad. So when the temptation comes, it's not from God. He has nothing to do with it. He doesn't permit it. He doesn't allow it. He wants you delivered from it. That's why Jesus prayed, deliver us from temptation in the Lord's Prayer, right? Don't let them come to us. Well, he's already delivered you through Jesus. Because then the verse goes on and says, but oh, what power you have. God does not permit you to be tempted, not his will, But when the temptation comes, oh, what power, the word dunamis in the Greek, oh, what power you have. For with the temptation, God has already made the way of escape. How? Through what Jesus did on the cross. Death has been defeated. You died to self when you got born again. You still have a free will. God doesn't stop that. So you can choose to live by self if you want to. My recommendation is don't. You want to live in divine health, divine welfare, divine blessing? Don't go by self. That's why I wrote down here, you have to know God has nothing to do with evil. It's not his plan. He doesn't want it for you. He wants you living healthy and well. Long life will I satisfy you. Psalm 91, verse 16. Right? So here, he has made a way of escape that you may be able to go through it. And then the Holy Spirit added to me, he said, without it touching you. And then he used the illustrations of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Went through it without it touching them. Daniel in the lion's den went through it without them touching it. The people of Israel through the Red Sea went through it without touching them. That's what God's plan is, for you to go through life living in divine health without a touch, without sickness, death, disease, lack, aging, whatever you want to call it, without that touching you. Fear, worry. He wants you heaven on earth. That's why I started out talking about what heaven's like. Joy and shalom. Pleasures evermore. That's God's plan. Okay? So you must know God has nothing to do with evil. James chapter 1. So, well, that's just one verse, Peter, and you translate it from the Greek. It's not what the King James says. Well, you can go and look it up in the Greek yourself, but I'll back it up with James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is another fairly well-known scripture. Have a look at verse 13. No man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Pretty much sums it up, right? It says, well, God allows stuff to happen. No, he doesn't. God has nothing to do with it. And this verse is very clear about that. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Doesn't get much clearer than that. God doesn't use temptation. He doesn't try to bring bad stuff on you. It's not his will. He has nothing to do with it. So then what does it say? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's Satan's whole plan. Entice you away from living in God's provision. Living in heaven on earth. He wants you to walk into his plan of destruction and death. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, you've been delivered from death. Thank you, Jesus. We don't live in death anymore. And then verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, understand that God has nothing to do with it. Don't believe the lie. For every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's why you have to know God is good. Because if you think there's anything in God that would allow bad to happen, then you have missed out on who God is. You have to know he has nothing to do with it. He only has good. Fullness of joy, pleasures evermore. That's who he is. And so what comes down from heaven, every good and every perfect gift. Do humans know intuitively that sickness is not a good gift? Duh. Therefore, it can't come from God, right? What about worry? How about accidents? How about loss, poverty, death? You know intuitively, but there's a whole huge industry out there trying to prolong life because they know death is not supposed to happen. Aging is not supposed to be part of the human condition. They just don't know how to be delivered from it because they've believed the lie. That's why James says here, don't err, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and perfect gift comes from God. That's the one you go to get the good and perfect gift. You don't try and get it yourself. You don't try and do it by your behavior, by you fixing things. No, you go to your Father. He's the one that does it. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, he has delivered us from death. Thank you, Jesus. We get to live in divine health. So that's the first one. You have to know that God has nothing to do with it. And that verse there is very clear. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Okay, so get that one down. God has nothing to do with anything of the negative in this life. He wants heaven on earth. Number two, you have to believe that it is your inheritance to live in divine health. How many times I come across people in the store who say, well, you know, as you age, sickness happens. It's just part of life. No, you have to know and believe that your inheritance is divine health. Your inheritance is eternal life. Your inheritance is freedom from death. Your inheritance is the fullness of the Godhead in you. Your inheritance is fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. That's our inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Is Jesus sick? Is he worried? Is he lacking? He is full of God. That's who you are. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So you must believe it is your inheritance. How do you get that? Number one, by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, them who live, heart condition attached to God, them that live in intimacy with him, that he is the one who rewards them. What's the reward? Your inheritance. You want divine health? Live in intimacy with the Father. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's what I mean when I say you have to believe that it is your inheritance. That's called faith. Thank you, Father, you have supplied it, I receive it. Even if it doesn't look like it in the natural, even if you haven't seen it manifest yet, that doesn't change your faith. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what's not seen with your natural eye. You see it with your spirit. You know he has provided it. Divine health is already yours. It's not something you're trying to work out. It's supplied. You have to receive it. And so here he says, by faith, you please God when you receive the inheritance you've got. For when you come to him and believe that he is the supplier, he is the one that does it, he is the one that made you righteous, he is the one that provides everything you need, then he can reward you with divine inheritance, divine health, divine provision, divine blessing. Why? Because he's not the withholder. We just read, or I just quoted 2 Peter 1, 3. It's already supplied. He's not up there saying, well, until you perform right, you're not going to get it. No. Until you believe by faith, you're not going to get it. Until you know it's yours. Until you have that absolute confidence that it is supplied. How about Romans chapter 14? This might put a cat among the pigeons. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Just read that without faith it's impossible to please God. This verse says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's a pretty strong verse, isn't it? I think that's telling us we need to live by faith, right? We need to believe what God says, not what it looks like in the natural, not what we think things should be like, not, well, yeah, that stuff happens, it's just going to, no. Believe what God says. God says you have a covenant of protection. It is your guarantee of divine welfare, your soteria. Okay, so you must know that your inheritance, you must believe that it is your inheritance to live in divine welfare. And to do that, you have to understand that you are righteous. God has already made you, delivered you from the kingdom of darkness, translated you into the kingdom of his Son, made you just as he is, made you righteous. Number three, this is a tough one, not a tough one, but a strong one, okay? Number three, you must reject idolatry. I was praying about this a number of months back, or probably a few years back. Father, what is idolatry? And the Lord told me that idolatry is selfishness. That's what he classes as idolatry. And we think of idolatry being worshipping an idol. No, idolatry is worshipping self. In other words, putting self above God, which is what most Christians do. Unfortunately, that's what they've been taught. This is how you behave. To be a good Christian, you've got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do this. That's self. That's idolatry. That's a pretty hard word. Where'd you get that from? Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read verse 13. Let's go to the previous verses that lead into that. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. In other words, that we can learn from it. What things is it talking about? It's talking about the things that happened to the children of Israel. That's what Paul is quoting, and we'll go back and look at that in a minute. But he said, these things happened for an ensample, it was an example, and they are written for your admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. They're written to correct you, to show you how to stay away from reaping the consequences that the children of Israel reaped, which was what? 40 years in the wilderness, death by serpents, by the earth swallowing them up. There was a range of different things that happened to them. Okay, and Paul says, I've listed them here as an example to you. Now drop down to verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay, so what he's saying is, you can still get to heaven believing in God, but what you do in this natural world, not all of it's going to help you, right? So you want to find the stuff that benefits you, which is death to self, getting rid of yourself things. So here, go back now up to verse, let's have a look at verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should what? Number one, not lust after evil things as they did. That's an interesting statement. What evil thing did they lust after? They wanted to go back to Egypt. We want to go and eat the leeks and the onions. We want to go and eat that good stuff. Okay. Back into self-effort. We want to go do what where we grew our own food and looked after it. We had good stuff. He says, that's an example. They got overthrown because they wanted to go back. Lusted after the things. Okay. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, when you understand that idolatry is self-performance, self-centeredness, self-pleasure, self-seeking, that's rising up to eat and drink and going down to play. It's all about self. That's where idolatry comes in. He says, be ye not idolaters. In other words, don't be self-centered. Don't try and figure out how to do it yourself. No, you're not a self-made man. No such thing. People think they are. The self-made man ends up as nothing. They are idolaters. Okay, so don't let idolatry come in. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 20,000 and 3,000. What was that fornication? It wasn't a sexual sin. This fornication was where they agreed with the way the world does things. It's the case where one man slept with a non-Jew, took him as his wife, and 23,000 of them agreed with him. They all died. So what's the illustration? Paul's saying here, that happened because you agreed with evil. You agreed with the world's way of doing things. Well, it's okay to have, and this is really getting controversial now, it's okay to have premarital sex. It's okay to have homosexuality, lesbianism. It's okay to do those things because, well, the world's accepted it. No. You're putting yourself back in this condition here. You can't live in divine health if you agree with and abide by those things or allow those things. So God's plan is to walk free from self prevents you from losing the divine health and divine provision, divine welfare that you're entitled to. So don't commit fornication, which is self-performance. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What was the temptation there? To complain. You haven't provided us with water. God, you haven't blessed me the way you should. I haven't been healed yet. Okay, I'm just putting it out there. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. Okay. All I'm saying is, don't complain. Go back to the reality of your inheritance. God has given it to you. Self has risen up and says, well, it hasn't manifested yet. God's obviously not doing it. No, he is doing it. It's already done. Don't let that come in. Don't tempt Christ, as some tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. What makes you think you should be in the head of the nation? Well, they ended up dying. So, he lists those five things as, and he goes, these are examples why you shouldn't do it. And then he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth taketh heed lest he fall. In other words, don't get into self-effort. Don't think that, well, my own abilities, my capability, this is why. No, let's rely on Jesus. Let him work through us. And then you hit verse 13, there is no temptation taken you such as is common to man. It's interesting, it leads into that, saying the people of Israel fell for the temptations. And really the summary of it is to do their own thing, to be self-righteous, to fulfill their own desires. That temptation's always there. So don't give in to it, for Jesus has already provided the way of escape, that you can go through it, it doesn't have to touch you. So reject idolatry, self-performance. Number four, separate yourself from evil. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Separate yourself from evil. What do I mean by evil? Don't have anything to do with the demonic world or anything that has been perverted of the gospel. Satan can't create anything new, right? He only perverts what God has put in place. And so where it says separate yourself from evil, what God is saying is don't go looking at the way the world does things or the demonic world does things to find your answers. Come to me. I'm the one that has the answers, right? That's what Jesus says. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's have a look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that's been used, of course, for marriage, but I would extend it beyond that to more than just marriage. Don't be equally yoked together with unbelievers. To me means don't live by the counsel, the lifestyle, the recommendations of unbelievers, whether they're philosophers, theologians, whatever. Don't go by that. Go by what the Word says. So don't go looking to philosophy or psychology or human theology, which is what Job struggled with his advisors. Don't go to them to get your answers. Go to your Heavenly Father. What's it say here? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And you can look at a lot of the things that the world goes to, especially today. There's a big resurgence in the occult, in demonic stuff, and all the things to do with that New Age stuff, okay, which is all based in self. It's all based in demonic forces, you know, doing the right things and behaving the right way and using seances and going to astrologers and fortune tellers and tarot cards and whatever you want to look at, all that demonic stuff. God says here, don't be unequally yoked with that. Why? Because it will destroy you. It opens up the gate for the devil to bring death, to magnify death in your life. So verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? In other words, with the demonic stuff. What part is he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's quoting the New Covenant. He's saying, if you're a temple of God, why would you ever go to anything else? You have no purpose going there. And if you do, you're going to suffer the consequences. Sickness, disease, lack, accidents, failure, loss. Those things will happen because you have partied with, become yoked with something that is not God. So stay away from that. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. I will bless you. I will give you what you are entitled to. So come out from among that. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. You want to live in divine health? Don't go looking at the world or the devil's way of doing things. I'm not saying don't go to the doctors. What I'm saying is find out from God whether you're supposed to go to the doctors. Okay? And if it is a doctor, make sure he's someone who believes in the healing power of God. You realize doctors don't heal you? All they do is attempt to facilitate divine health manifesting in you. Right? God has designed your body to heal itself. Okay? And he can activate that, shorten the timeline and change it so it happens as a miracle instantaneous. Or if you get into the demonic stuff, his power can't work. Your body will carry on degenerating. Alright? So here what he's saying is what I believe the Lord is saying is don't go to the world's way of doing it. Go to your Father. Find out what he wants done. Now that doesn't mean you don't have to go and see what's going on, find out from the doctor what they think it is, but don't necessarily take their recommendation. Listen to what your spirit man says. Find out from God, do I do this, do I do that, how do I heal here? It's not an automatic thing, it's something every condition you find out from your Father. How do I deal with this? It might be a spiritual route that you simply have to pray against it, break it off, family curse or something come down through the family line, hereditary, whatever it is. Or it might be just a physical accident that happened, okay, that needs to be healed. We'll find out from the Father how you're supposed to heal that. What do I do? You have the Holy Spirit inside you. He will show you. Right? We had an example just this week. I'll share this testimony. This is one of our members. There was a particular condition happening that was very painful and would result in death if it wasn't fixed. And they called up and asked for counsel, and Stephanie took the call, and she said she just heard the Holy Spirit say, do this. So that's what was done, and within 6 hours the condition was fixed. I'm not going to share the details. I'll let the people involved share that if they want to, but since we're broadcasting live, I'm just going to give the highlight that that's what God's way of doing things is. We don't go to the world and say, what do? We say, Father, how's this get fixed? And then we follow what the Holy Spirit says. So number four is separate yourself from evil. Demonic methods, the world's way of doing things, because that has perverted God's way of doing it. Number five, you must correctly judge who you are. You must correctly judge who you are. Oh, where'd you get that from? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. For this cause, or this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have died. What's the reason? Well, verse 27 to 29 tell you, it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's why I put down number 5. You must correctly judge who you are, and you will know what that correct judgment is, right? You have been made righteous. You have been redeemed from the curse. You are no longer subject to death. You have been born again. You are now a new species of being, a son and daughter of the living God with his DNA, his blood flowing in you, his life in you. That's what you're judging. And that's why he says if you drink it unworthily, you're looking at yourself and saying, God, I've messed up. God, I've sinned. God, that's judging yourself unworthily. No, you judge yourself the way God declares you to be, right? Then you can get divine health and divine blessing. Correct. For those listening and those online, what Stephanie was saying was part of Satan's tactic to destroy your life is to make you feel guilty, to put condemnation on you. And what this scripture is saying, and this is part of the importance of taking communion, is when you mess up, it happens. Okay? We let thoughts stay too long. We say wrong things. Things happen. Okay? What the word is saying is when that happens, rightly judge who you are. Come back to saying, that's not me. That was this mind going back to what I was taught, how I was raised, my experience, human philosophy, psychology, theology. It was going back to that and making me act that way, or I chose to act that way. But that's not the real me. I judge myself based on what the body and the blood say. The body says, I am as Jesus is. The blood says, I am righteous. Okay, so that's what you're judging. That's what Paul is saying here. When you judge yourself correctly, you are seeing who you are as a new creation being. You're not seeing yourself the way the world and most Christians see themselves, as being saved by grace but still a sinner. No such thing. Okay, and so what Paul says here, the consequence of not rightly judging and taking the communion for what it really is, and judging yourself the way God says you are, that I am righteous, healthy, whole, protected, provided for, blessed, as in heaven, so on earth, I have eternal life. That's what God says about us. When we're taking the body and the blood, we are declaring that. If you don't, if you go back to judging yourself as, well, yeah, I messed up, I failed that, and you let Satan put guilt and condemnation on you, and you accept that guilt and condemnation, say, well, I guess I'd better try and do better next time. It's got nothing to do with it. It's not you trying to do better next time. It's you living the life that you have been made for. Now, if you accept that guilt and condemnation, then Paul says here, that's the reason many are weak, sick, and die. That's pretty serious. Understand what the body and the blood mean. Take them, live in them, declare them. That's what God says about you. Go back up to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are declaring the benefits of the Lord's death until they manifest. What are the benefits of his death? That you are a new creation. That you have been delivered from the curse. You have been given eternal life. You have divine inheritance. You have divine health, divine provision, divine welfare. All of that is supplied. God is not withholding it. He's not up there waiting for you to behave right. It's already done. And so when you are taking the communion, that's what you are declaring. That's why I say you must correctly judge who you are. And the beauty of that is, it's not because of me. There is no self in that. I simply accepted the provision and the blessing of God. He said, take it. It's done. Eat, drink. It's all provided. So that's what we do. That's his supply for us. So we live in that communion intimacy. And you can't live in that intimacy if you don't rightly judge yourself as righteous, healthy, whole, provided for, protected, everything God says about you. You have to get that condition from your heart up to your mind to change the way you see yourself and the way I see myself. That's what the Holy Spirit is working on in each of us. He's training us to see ourselves the way God sees us. All right, so that was number 5. Number 6. And I kind of covered this already, but let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3. I've mentioned this in a number of the other ones we've already talked about. And I wrote down here, don't rely on or use human philosophy, psychology, or theology to get divine health, to get answers, to get ahead in life. Yeah. David got ahead in life. He followed the Holy Spirit. Take those 5 stones and slay Goliath. then he got ahead in life. Sorry. Oops, that was a bad one. For those of you watching who haven't heard the story, he cut off Goliath's head and hung it up, okay? So he got ahead. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's have a look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Don't go back to your self-performance. Don't go back to what you've been taught, to human theology, human philosophy, human psychology, human way of doing things. Trust in the Lord. Go to the Word. Find out from God. Go into your heart. Listen to what God is saying. Of course, you have to have these foundational truths of that you're righteous, that God is good. That's why I laid them out at the beginning, so that you can go back to that without being deceived by your own heart, but going back to the truth of what the Word says. And that is trusting in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, knowing that He is the one who has your best benefit in mind. He is the one executing in you His perfect plan. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Right? Again, living from the heart, following what He says. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't have anything to do with the world's way of doing it. Now you notice Jesus called self-performance evil. You remember that passage where He said, you being evil, give good gifts to your children. How much more does God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? That word evil means based in self-performance. Stay away from self-performance, from you trying to do it. Don't rely on man's way of things. Okay, but follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, this is what, if you do that, here's the covenant promise. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Right? So when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, here's your covenant promise. It shall be health to your navel. Now that word navel in the Hebrew means your soul, the real you, your spirit and soul. Wisdom, which is what this is, the whole passage is talking about, the benefits of wisdom. When you trust in the Lord and follow Him, learn to live by the spirit of wisdom in us, engaging wisdom, letting wisdom teach us, the result is health to your spirit and soul. No worry, no fear, no lack. You're at rest. You're enjoying God's shalom, okay? And health and marrow to your bones. What does the marrow do? A better word in the Hebrew is the word refreshment. And marrow is what provides your blood, and your blood is what sustains life. So you can see that this is divine health, right? Marrow to your bones means, and the bones is figurative of your whole physical being. Following the Holy Spirit is what brings health and wholeness to you, what lets you live in divine health. It's God's provision for you. Go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. A couple of scriptures left. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. This is another one of my favorite verses, because it's God's covenant promise to you. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, right? Who raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit of God, the seven spirits. If He who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? The fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. You are one with Him. That's another one of those foundational beliefs you have to have. You're not trying to get God. You're not, He's out there and you're praying and trying to get to Him and getting close. No, He's closer than your breath. He's in you. He's not distant. He's not far off. He's not alienated. No, you and He are one. Okay, so here it says, if the Spirit dwell in you, which He does, He that raised up Christ from the dead, in other words, the one who has all power to defeat death, right? The resurrection life, that's who the Holy Spirit is. He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Holy Spirit is the one that regenerates your body. He's the one that renews your youth. He's the one that fixes the problems. He's the one that gives you divine health. Now, I talked a few minutes ago, your body's designed to heal itself. Well, guess who activates that? Holy Spirit. Who lives in you? Holy Spirit. Whose power operates in you? Holy Spirit. That's where you go for your healing. You receive it from Him. Okay? He makes alive. He gives you everything that you need for life and godliness. Divine health is your inheritance. Longevity, long life. Right? With long life will I satisfy you and show you my divine welfare. Soteria. Finally, number 7. Intimacy brings wisdom. God's way of doing things. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 to 18. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Where do they come from? The Holy Spirit. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. How much of the world goes after the silver and the gold? Give me somewhere to live, give me a nice house, give me this, give me that. I work all my life to get it. Well, it says here, you get wisdom, God will add that stuff to you, right? Wisdom is far more important. Knowing who your father is, walking with him. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Every human being has a desire for a lot of stuff. Well, start with wisdom. Why? Because here's what you get. Length of days is in her right hand, and riches and honor are in her left hand. That kind of sums up everything every human wants, right? Length of days. And that length of days means you get everything done you need in a day, and also you have a long life. And you get to enjoy it. There are a lot of people who live long, but they don't enjoy it. Right? Length of days in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness or beauty, and all her paths are shalom. Pleasantness also means beauty or delight. Okay? Her ways are ways of pleasantness, beauty and delight, and all her paths are shalom, are peace. That's what wisdom gets you, right? So intimacy is receiving wisdom from the Father, engaging the spirit of wisdom, knowing that she is the one that teaches us, leads us, directs us, and brings everything into our lives. So there are the 7 points about why intimacy is key to divine health. Thank you, Father. He has done it all. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have done it. It's not about my performance. It's not about my behavior. It's not about what I do. It's about simply believing how good you are and receiving what you have already done. So, Father, I thank you that each one of us here gets to live in divine health, that you have given us the spirit of wisdom, and we choose to live by your spirit in our heart, leading and directing us, guiding us, teaching us, fulfilling us. Thank you, Father, that life is abundant, that you have designed it to be the most enjoyable thing there is, because we are in you, and you are life and light. And we give you thanks for it, and I declare your blessing upon each of us this week, that we live letting your light shine through us, walking in intimacy with you, seeing the manifestation of the miracles that you have covenanted to do through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Well, have a wonderful week. Enjoy.